sermon series, I'm a little bit apprehensive about this, and let me tell you why. The sermon series is called Retold, and it is stories that you heard as a kid in Sunday school. And here's why I'm apprehensive. You have heard these stories so often, you're going to go, oh, Noah and the Ark? Yeah, I know that one. No, you don't. Not the way we're going to learn it today. So the reason that we're retelling them is a lot of times we get the kids' version of the story. And the kids' version of the story is great and all, but here's the problem. We live in a very grown-up world, do we not? And if we remember the stories as kids' stories, and we get the kids' versions and the kids' lessons, this is all good stuff. I'm not saying this is not good. But as we grow, so must our understanding of God and what he has done. So we are going to retell stories that you've heard a million times, but here's what I want you to do for me. Make this promise to me that you will not check out on me, because you've heard about Noah and the Ark before, all right? Bear with me to the end. If you don't learn something new by the end of this session together, I'll give you your money back. How about that? All right? All right. So here's where we're going over the next month. We're starting today with Noah and the Ark. We're going to talk about Moses, specifically the Red Sea, David and Goliath, Daniel and the lion's den. Again, these are nothing that you haven't heard of before. A challenge to address it at a whole other level as we peel back the layers for lessons that we have for us today in today's culture as grown-up people. Don't worry, I won't be too graphic if your kids are staying in the service. Not like normal. All right, so let me ask this question. How many of you have read the story of Noah and the Ark to your kids? Okay, good. How many of you, when you were kids, had the story of Noah and the Ark read to you? Almost everybody. And aren't we a sick people? Have you ever thought about what that story is really all about? I mean, here's the problem, and this is a good problem to have. When you throw this up in the kids here, look at this graphic. Noah's Ark, and it looks like a party, and it's going to be a cruise line, and then we're going to have a buffet and a water slide. I want to be part of Noah's Ark. Isn't this awesome? And that's kind of what you need to do with kids, because there's more to it. But even adults will take Noah's Ark and try to insert some humor over the top of this very dark story. The real reason dinosaurs became extinct. All right. But I will never forget the experience I had. We had a kid's Bible, a kid's illustrated Bible, when I was growing up. It was tucked back in the back shelf, and I would often sneak over there and peek through it because I liked the pictures. I wasn't actually reading. I was looking at the pictures. And so I thought, well, I want to know more about God at some point in my life when I was a wee one. So I said, you know what? I'm going to start reading the Bible. And where better to start than Genesis? So I'm reading through Genesis. I'm looking at the pictures. I'll be honest with you. I was looking at the pictures. I get to the part where it's Noah and the Ark. And in that kid's Bible, this is the picture that went with it. I was traumatized. It's like, oh my gosh, what is this? Is this what God's all about? I mean, these poor people are trying to get in this boat and they can't, and what's going to happen to them? And I began to maybe understand a little bit. I asked my mom, and she gave this long discourse that I honestly can't remember. But I remember thinking on that day, maybe this isn't what I think it is. And maybe this whole disobeying God thing is more important than I'm giving credit for. So this tale is a very dark tale. I mean, if you think about this, the goal of this flood is to wipe out not just a race, not just a group of people, but the human race. What does it say about us that we are so bad that God says, the creator of the universe who created us says, yeah, you know, I think I'm going to call a do-over here. And the reason I highlight that great difference is because we have to understand how bad we are to understand how good God is. We have to understand how evil we are and how loving God is. Because once we understand that God is love, everything that is going to make a little more sense, it's still going to be dark for a time, but there's going to be light at the end of the tunnel. So that's what I need for you to hang in there as we learn some adult lessons from Noah and the Ark. Nobody's left yet. This is good. That's why I was apprehensive. Like, man, if you guys do this dark story, I don't know. So let's understand where we're starting from to begin with. We're going to read in chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This is just the account of the flood. And again, you've heard this, but don't check out on me. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people on earth, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth." I always say after this, these are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words, are we grateful? I am, actually, and I will tell you why. Let's go back and understand the totality of what's going on here, and I'm going to focus in on chapter 6, verse 5 specifically. And what I want you to pay attention to is the absolute language. There is no wiggle room here. There is no percentage. There is no sometime. There is no maybe. It is absolute language. Check it out. "For the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." There is no wiggle room there, is there? God is looking down, and at no place does he see, okay, well, there's a mostly good person, or a somewhat bad person. No, God sees sin or not sin. And he furthermore doesn't just see the actions of that, he sees the inclinations of our heart, which according to this, the thoughts of the heart were only evil all the time, and violence took over the earth. Who wants to live in a place like that? Not even God, apparently, because he's going to wipe them all out. But here's the thing. This absolute language shows us how absolutely off the rails we've gone as a human race. And that's what happens when we stop following God. When we stop listening for God's voice. When we stop following his ways. When we stop seeking the things that he has for us. That's how far south we can go. But that's not the end of the absolute language. And this is why I'm grateful. Because there's absolute language in a covenant and a promise that God makes. In chapter 9, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit and read verses 12 through 17. Listen to this, that after the flood resides and everything comes out of the ark, God said, "This is a sign of the covenant I am making between you and me and every living creature with you." Notice the inclusive and absolute language. Every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. That would be you and me. "I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind." You hear the absolute language pounding through again. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. "Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it. I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." Let me say this again. These are the words of God for the people of God, and for these words, I am grateful. Because God has the final say. Is he not? Now, here's the challenge for us. As I see that, and I see all this rainbow, and God promises he'll never destroy us again, that is freedom, right? Speaking of freedom this weekend, I can do whatever I want, because God's not going to punish me. He promised he wouldn't wipe us out again, so I am free to do whatever I want. And that's true. You can do whatever you want. But here's the thing. Sin has a cost. Sin always has a cost. I don't know who this person is, but I thought it was an excellent quote. Sin is never free. There's either an upfront cost or an invoice to pay later. So when God does this miraculous thing and puts this covenant in the sky and says, "I will never wipe you out again," it's not that he canceled the debt of sin. It's that he pays the debt of sin. And forgiveness is only free because somebody else has paid the tab and continues to pay the tab. What am I talking about? Well, stick with me for just a second, because this sin has this power to draw us back in, has us creating harm amongst neighbors, harm to each other, harm to other nations, harm between our relationship between us and God. And this is why I'm convinced that the greatest commandment of all is not harm, but what? Love. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, because then we'll listen and we'll follow. Love them, neighbor, as yourself. And we'll stop all this silliness that's going on. But man, isn't that hard? Don't you have that neighbor that you're just like, ooh, one more time, if you just, ooh, I'm going to start watching self-defense videos on YouTube, and then, ooh, no. We all have that, or road raging, whatever it is. We all bear those fruit that we talked about in that last series. Sometimes the good fruit, sometimes the not so good fruit. Because this is hard. And I'm not going to lie, it's hard to love a neighbor like yourself. That's why you got to love God first, so you can love your neighbor with God's love and not my love. My love is not enough. Those of you who know me know that, right? But we need to love with God's love. So what about this whole thing that God does, this covenant, this sign that he sets in the sky, this rainbow that he promises never to wipe us out with again? Well, I should have gotten with Rhonda earlier, because last time I brought a sword. I was going to bring a bow and arrow this time, and I realized that we sold our bow and arrow. So I'm going to use my hands, and you're going to use your imagination. Here's the thing that you may not know about a bow. And in this particular piece in the Hebrew, bow means like bow and arrow, right? So when God sets a bow in the sky, it's very significant, because the people at that time would have understood what this bow means. In the ancient Near East, they had this symbology that was common among warriors or conquered foes. And you may have seen a similar thing. Whenever warriors exchange a surrender, they offer their instrument of war. And they generally, like, if I'm going to hand you a knife, I'm not going to go, here, right? I'm going to turn it around, and I'm going to hand you the handle, right? Or I'm going to offer you my sword by offering you the hilt, not the point, right? I'm reversing this weapon of war as a symbol of peace and surrender. So what is it about this bow in the sky? Think about a rainbow for just a second. It looks like this. Now make that a bow and arrow. Which way is the bow pointing? Which way would the business end of that bow be pointed? At God. So in essence, what God is saying, y'all have been so terrible. I'm calling a do-over, with the exception of this guy Noah and his family. And as a covenant, I'm not going to erase the penalty of sin. I'm going to take the penalty of sin. I'm going to point that arrow at me. Pause and think about that for just a second. What he's saying here is that there is still a high cost. Sin isn't free. Sin isn't just a thing that we can do and get away with. Someone is paying the penalty for that. And that someone is God, as he points that weapon back at himself, because he is a God of love, yes, but he is also a God of justice. And he can't just do away with the laws that he's created, because that's not the best for mankind. It's not the best for us. So the only way that he can enforce the law and show ultimate love is to take that penalty upon himself. The arrow that was ours to give is now pointed at God. That's the symbology of the bow in the sky. And we know this because in ancient Near East murals, when a king conquered a land, there would often be a bow facing the other way in the mural, as if to say, okay, the king has been conquered, now is a time of peace and surrender, and we're all going to get along well. So that arrow is pointed back at God. And here's the interesting thing. This is not like something you just thought of on the spot. This isn't something that we don't have any relation to today, because this was prophesied. Look at this, Isaiah 53. Sorry, let me back up for just a second. That would be a rainbow. So this is prophesied in Isaiah 53, and this is what he says, the prophet. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And that's the bow pointing back. And Isaiah the prophet is talking about none other than Jesus Christ years before Jesus shows up on the scene. And I go, oh, that's kind of far-fetched, that whole pierced thing. I don't know. Really? Well, let's fast forward to Jesus then, in John. This is at the scene of the crucifixion. It says, but when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows, he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. None of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. God knows exactly what he was doing when he pointed that arrow back at himself. He knew it was going to cost him his only son. He knew he wasn't going to do away. He was going to cancel the payment for sin. He was going to pay the payment of sin. Now, here's the other thing that's fascinating. I'm going to back up just a couple of slides so you get the full rainbow effect. I was talking to my wife, Ron, about this sermon illustration, and because that's where I always go when I'm looking for something in the house. Hey, do we have that bow? Okay, every husband does this. Do we not? Right? Have you seen my keys? Do we have a bow? And I was explaining the whole thing, and he's like, no, we don't have a bow anymore. I was like, nah, it's not worth going out and buying one. That's okay. And so I told her this yesterday afternoon, and as we were getting ready for dinner, she goes, hey, I forgot something. I'm just going to run to the store real quick. So I'm sitting there at my desk putting together sermon slides, and she calls me on the phone. And I'm thinking, she's only been gone 5 minutes. What could possibly go wrong? She was just calling and telling me that she loved me. I know. She missed me, right? So she calls me and she says, hey, are you looking out the window? There's a rainbow, like from tip to tip, rainbow. Now, it has not rained in how long here, with one exception?
Forever.
I planned this sermon series how long ago? Was it a month?
At least a month ago,
right? And it was about Noah and the Ark, and it was going to be on the 4th of July weekend. So I want you to pause for just a second and picture with me, or take with me some things out of this picture. So she calls me, I walk out the front door, and I'm on the phone with her, and I'm like, I can't see it. There's too many trees, and I can't see it. She's like, well, I'm driving back. You want me to take a picture? And I said, well, yeah, don't stop in the middle of the road, but yeah, if you can. So she pulls off and gets out of the car and takes this picture. Cinco Ranch Auto Care will thank me later for the free advertisement. You're welcome. I would like a car wash. So I just want you to see a couple of things. At the end of the rainbow here on this other side, apparently there is a pot of gold at the car wash at Cinco Ranch. Just kidding. But as this rainbow comes down, I thought, well, you know, maybe I should edit some of this stuff out of the photo because it's kind of got some rough edges to it. But look at where it's pointing. There's a flag there. I'm not saying, I'm not one of these guys that says God is all for America and everybody else is evil. No, God's much, much bigger than that. But did God know that I would be preaching a sermon on the day before the 4th of July? I suspect he did, but it gets better than that for me, at least. Because if you look over, it's very hard to see, but right off the left side there, maybe you can see it up here better. Off the left side, you see those wires sticking out? I thought, well, I'll just prop that off. That looks ugly, but look at the wires. What does that remind you of?
A bow.
Or you might say a heart. God's love proven in the rainbow in the sky. And what is that attached to? If you use just a little bit of imagination, there's an old rugged cross right there. Is it just me? Or is God speaking to us? Now, the other thing that you don't know that I have to tell you is that I've been praying to God for like the last, I don't know, 10 years. But for a while, saying, God, am I on the right track? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing what you want me to do? Just give me a little sign. You could have knocked me over with a feather. You still could, in fact. God knows what he's doing. And God has paid that price. And God provides this sign as a sure way to know that he has absorbed the penalty for sin. So, this next big question, after we get through the prophet and we get through Jesus and we know how this piercing goes and what happens, what now? Well, I have a few action steps for us today. The first one is we need to hand over our sin. And I always think of, the Jack Nicholson thing in A Few Good Men. If you've seen the movie, he plays a Marine colonel, and at one point he's on trial, and he comes up with this iconic line, "You can't handle the truth." You know, actually, we can. We can handle the truth. What we can't handle is the lies. Because Satan is so good at taking that truth and putting just a little twist in there. So it sounds right, but is it? And as a society, we get knocked off our story. We get knocked off the track. And it's not huge. It's just a little bit. But then the problem is it's just a little bit more and then a little bit more. And before we know it, we lost our way. It's not the truth that we can't handle. It's the lies that we can't handle. And we can't manage sin. We can't dabble in sin and go, "I got this." Have you ever seen the before and after pictures of a meth addict? What meth addict ever said, "No, I got this, no problem"? No, you don't. It's got you. So we can't be battling in sin. We can't manage sin. We can't say, "Oh, just this little bit for me, and it won't hurt anybody else." Actually, it will. And actually, if it goes far enough, you can see how far it can go in the story of Noah. But there's hope. So the first thing we do is we hand it over. The second thing we do is we love like Jesus loves. Jesus loved his Father so much that he never did or said anything that he didn't see or hear the Father say. How many of us can say that? "I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I see the Father doing or saying." I can't say that. I can't even say that this morning. I'm working on it. What if we, as the people called words, made a pledge for that? We're going to love like Jesus loved. We're going to love the Father with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Ooh, wait, that sounds familiar. Maybe that's why that's the greatest commandment, because God knows if we do that, we don't have to worry about all this other stuff. What would it take? And I will tell you that I am not enough, you're not enough, but with the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ and his example, we are enough. The last thing I would say then is manage the roots and not the fruits. That is an allusion to the last sermon series. If you want to catch that, it's on YouTube or our website or our Facebook. But we spend so much time on the outer appearance and we forget about where this all comes from. Where are our roots or serve? Where are we drawing from this morning? Where are we drawing from every day that we awake? Because if it's drawing from the source of love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, God will take care of the rest. And he promises that no matter how goofy we are, that he already has taken the punishment for our sin, as evidenced by the bow in the sky. Do you know what it's like to live in a world that is only evil all the time, full of idols? I pray we never do, but it's out there. How do we counter that? Well, here's the bumper sticker of the day. We can turn over our sin, or we can be turned over to sin. Let me say that one time, one more time, because I stumbled on it. We can turn over our sin, or we can be turned over to sin. That's our choice. I say choose well. As we prepare to come to this table, there's a standard prayer of confession that we have in our church. And I thought it would be poignant today to say that I understand that God is willing to take the penalty for my sin. But I still have to own that it's my sin, not his. And so what I'm going to do is ask you to take a look at this prayer. I'm going to give you just a minute. Look over the words. We're going to pray it together here in just a minute before we launch into communion. If there's some part of that prayer that you can't pray or are not willing to pray, take that as homework. What is it about that that bothers you? What is it about that that God might be speaking to you this morning? And in this moment of silence that we take whatever it is specifically in your life that is keeping you from God. Offer that to him. Hand over the sin. Be done with it. So take 60 seconds. Look over the words, look over your life, give it to God, and then we'll launch into communion together. Now, if you're willing, let's pray this prayer together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord.